Could I ask you to turn, please, again to Psalm 72, where we read some verses just earlier, and we're looking this morning at some words in verse 6. Some time ago, maybe several years ago, I was speaking to a man, and he said to me, "Is it not a great text in Psalm 72 and verse 6 where it says, 'He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass'?" And I said, "It is. What would you say about it?" And he went, "Well, you know, down the rain came down upon the mown grass." I said, "I know, but what else?" And he said, "Well, I'd need to go and study that out." And whether he ever did that or not, I don't know. But it's one that I have thought about since that time. And I will endeavour this morning to speak about it to you. It's verse 6 and the words, "He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass." Of course, every Christian here will be aware that very often when you read about a comparison between the Lord and the rain, it is referring to the ministry and the work of God, the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to have a wee word of prayer just now as we seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy mercy which finds us together this morning again. We thank thee for the joy of Christian fellowship. Thank thee for thy goodness to us, Lord, as we're out and about, and for how you do help us. But Lord, it is a special time for us when we come together with God's people around his word. And Lord, as we look at this text this morning, we pray, Lord, that in these days of much discouragement, that the Lord would grant to us a great spirit of expectancy. Lord, that you might motivate us through the word to have that positive outlook and to be more and more seeking the Lord, that he might indeed come down as the rain upon the mown grass. Bless thy word to our hearts, and we pray too for any unsaved who are here who may be listening to the message. Lord, may you soften their heart and draw them to thyself today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It goes without saying that God's presence is of the utmost importance to every child of God. Christian parents, you are very concerned and very much in prayer that God's presence would be known in your home, that God's presence might be known with you as you are out and about in your place of employment. And certainly we are very, very much in prayer that God's presence would always be with us in the meetings here in the church building. But as a nation, we do know God's blessing in many respects. And as someone indicated in the prayer meeting this morning, you don't have to look very far to see indications of God's mercy and goodness. But it is an awful thing. Yes, for an individual and for an assembly and for a nation, when God's presence in a degree is withdrawn. You will read of times of great alarm, times of great soul searching, and times indeed of tremendous distress in the hearts of some of God's people, as they did not sense the presence of the Lord the way they would like to. Do you remember Job, who was a very godly man? And he said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him. I would come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him. I would fill my mouth with arguments." He was a praying man, but he didn't feel that he was getting through to the Lord. He didn't feel the presence of the Lord. And he said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." And that is a scenario where the Christian hates to be. Where they do not feel the presence of the Lord as they used to. They're doing the things that they've always done. But yet the presence of the Lord is not known as it once was. Well, the Lord has promised. And God's promises are those that you want to hold on to. That he will come among his people. We've read this morning of coming down upon, like the rain upon the mown grass. You know what the grass looks like when you've mowed your garden. And if it is the summertime, you will be hoping for rain. And if there is no rain, there will be people have their little sprinklers and some out with watering cans and so on. And they will be seeing to it that the grass is watered. And therefore, the rain or the water would have a positive effect upon the mown grass. Now, just to get back for a minute or two, if I can, to a time when God's presence is withdrawn. If you look with me there in the book of Hosea, chapter 5, it says there in the very last verse of that chapter, I will go and return to my place, to they acknowledge their offense, and seek my face, and in their affliction they will seek me early. It's very clear from this verse that a big part of the problem of the Lord withdrawing himself, I will go and return to my place, they weren't going to experience his presence as they had formerly experienced, a big part of the problem lay at the door of God's people. It says, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. But if you look in verse 6, you will see that it says, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. You know something I was thinking about just yesterday, brethren and sisters? I was thinking about people who get away from the Lord and become backslidden. And it says there in that verse, until they acknowledge their offense. One of the indications of a man or woman, not that we're seeking to be judgmental of everyone, by the way, but it's just a fact. One of the indications of a man or woman being away from the Lord in their heart, if not in their life, is this, that there will be wrongs that they commit, and they will not even be able to see them as a wrong. They will think, well, what's wrong? What did I do? 5, 10, maybe 1 year before that, they wouldn't have done that. Their heart would have been so tender towards the things of God, and they would have had a tender conscience, and they would have weighed the thing up before they did it. But whenever there's that drifting from God, there is that denying that anything wrong has been done or said. See what it says in verse 15 of chapter 5. Till they acknowledge their offense. But it says after that, if you look at verse 3, it says, then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain. This rain then, that is indicative here of the presence of God and the work of God the Holy Spirit among his people, it is of tremendous value, and reading about it is of immediate value to us as we consider our own need in our own hearts and the need of the country around us. How important it is that Northern Ireland would acknowledge their offense. It goes without saying. How important it is that I would search my own heart out, and if the need to acknowledge offense, that would be done as well. Now, when we think of the rain coming upon the mown grass, there's a message there for us this morning. As you think of the rain coming down upon the grass, we are thinking of the words that are found there in verse 6, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. The first thought is this. When God comes down like the rain, there is great supply. A land where the rain has not fallen for a while soon becomes a relatively barren place. And then after another little time, drought will set in. England is a land, and the mainland is a place where there's usually more than enough rain, but we know that some months ago, there was that time of actual drought and hose-type bans and all of that kind of thing. But in some countries, there's a barrenness, then there's a drought, and then there's famine. And famine means a very meager existence. If you look on your television set, if you have one, and you will see countries where, even in a wildlife program, you will see places, and you think to yourself, well, how could anything live there? It's just a wasteland. There's nothing there that would show that there's anything there to support life. So when you think of a place without rain, you naturally think of barrenness, and emptiness. But when the rain appears, brethren and sisters, and we've seen it again on television, when rain has come after a long time, there's a transformation. Because that which was parched and empty now is lush, and there's plenty there, there's plenty to be seen all around. And there is that complete turnaround in the situation. Where there was no growth, there is growth. You think of your lawn. You cut the grass, and then you water it so it grows again, so that you cut it again. But nonetheless, we have to do that in order that the grass would continue to exist. Well, whenever you study God's people in the Bible, and whenever we think of our own day, we are thankful for all that the Lord has done. And it's right to say that in this country, with the civil and religious liberty that we still do enjoy, the church is doing a bit more than just existing. In some places, it's just existing and nothing more. And there is that little bit of advance. And we are always asking people, did you hear about the missions? Is there anybody saved? Talking to ministers this week and the past few missions. Well, it's great that unsaved come to listen. And we have to leave the work with the Lord. But we're waiting for a better day. And Christian, I know that you would be joining with me in praying, as far as your children are concerned or your grandchildren are concerned, you're praying for a better day for them. You're praying that they would experience a time when the rain has come and all around us there is that spiritual fullness. As I said, we are thankful, but we are and ought to be praying for that better day. I remember one time standing on the beach just outside Bridlington and looking at it. It was one of the best beaches on the East Coast and attracted many thousands of people every summer, but so little interest in anything to do with God. And yet 100 years before, there were meetings there, for beach meetings for children, but the parents joined as well, and people had object lessons, really big ones in the sand, and they attracted crowds of up to 1,500. People were everywhere on the beach. They were up on the wall looking down. They were all over the place listening to the Word of God. And many were converted at that particular time, evangelical churches in the area. Many of them had to expand because it was a time of fullness. It was a time when, in a degree, the rain came. And the rain brought not only great satisfaction to God's people, but it brought great enthusiasm and great encouragement to them as well. And folks, when we look at our own hearts, which we need to do often, we're very thankful that the Lord has saved us, but we would never want to slip in to the situation of being content with just a little shower mercy drop, a little mercy drop. As I said, we're thankful for all of that. But even by way of personal blessing, we want more fullness. Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus there. He was had made very much in the early chapters of what we have in Christ. And rightly so. And he says there in chapter 3 and verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Christian, when you're feeling weak, I don't know what it is that makes you feel weak, but when you feel weak, as I often do, it is God's Holy Spirit that will strengthen you. It is not getting to some meeting where there's something that seems to be sensational going on, or where there's a got-up performance, but it is a genuine work of God the Holy Spirit in your heart that will strengthen you, nothing else. It says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled. Here's where you really want to be. I'm sure you do. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now if you look at what it says there in verse 17, being rooted, the figure behind these two words is the figure of a great tree. Sometimes a tree is relatively big to look at, but if you were to expose the roots, they go far beyond the width of the tree. And they go down deep. In fact, the word dwell there means to dwell deep and be greatly settled. And then when we're dwelling deep and we're greatly settled, we of course are to be grounded in love. And it is then that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. That's different from little mercy drops. That's enjoying the Lord. This passage is to do with everything that the Christian has in Christ. Verse 16 again, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. This is what Paul was emphasizing to the church at Ephesus that they had. They might have had many other things, and I don't know what you do or do not have, and it's none of my business, but I know this. What he's writing about here is available to us, to be filled with all the fullness of God. And then it goes on to those words that we often quote in prayer. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What are those verses telling you this morning and me? They're telling us that God is able to do far more than we can ask him to do in us and through us. Yes, us that are weak. Us that feel sometimes very weary in what we are trying to do. You see in verse 17 where it says, grounded, while being rooted refers to a great tree. Grounded refers to a great building with a tremendous foundation that is laid deep. And you can study the verses out for yourself. If you're meditating upon God's word, you're seeking his face, you're fellowshipping with God's people, your heart is in tune with him, this is where we can find ourselves, enjoying all the fullness of God. Don't bury our heads in the sand and pretend that everything's rosy all around us. Of course it's not. We're very aware of that. But nonetheless, as individuals and brothers and sisters, as a church, we can enjoy this fullness of the Lord, the blessings that are found in Christ. If you look in chapter 1 in Ephesians in verse 23, verse 22, it says, and hath put all things under his feet, that is Christ, and give him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Again, the reference is to tremendous fullness. The word fullness there is a reference to pleroma. It actually, the word suggests a Greek warship which contained three ranks of rowers. And those rowers were needed there if they were to make up what was known as a pleroma. Because they were to be there to row the ship. It was essential. And this is what it says, which is his body, that is the church of course, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The need is great, but the Lord is able to meet that need. That's what I'm saying. We all tend to be a wee bit up and down. You can be very, very enthusiastic today, and then after a little time, and sometimes the length of time surprises us by its shortness, it can be altogether different. We're cast down and we're feeling discouraged in the work. As I said, one of the characteristics of the earth in a time of drought is parched ground, and it's a characteristic of God's work today. God's people longing for that time of freshness, that time when there's plenty, there's great supply all around, and the Lord is at work and everybody knows it. You think of a barley field, and if the seed is rooted and then everything dries up, well then its growth is stunted. And folks, we'd always want to look at our own hearts, because ultimately it is the problem of the whole nation that we can't quench the work of God the Holy Spirit. And we'd never want to do that, because we're praying for that time of great supply. Now, there is a danger, of course, with dryness. There can come apathy. And apathy, of course, is that feeling that it really means to be withdrawn and to have no real interest in things. It can happen in any area of life, but it's a very dangerous thing when it happens in the church life. And there is that waning of interest in things that we used to love. Maybe we can't really understand it, but we know it's there. We used to love to be at the meetings and listening to the word and fellowshipping with God's people, but it's just not there anymore. And we've tried to give ourselves a wee push, but it doesn't seem to make any difference. It's the God, the Holy Spirit, that will make the difference to our hearts. The danger is, of course, when apathy comes, we can become very cynical. And then on some occasions, not all occasions, of course, they can become cynical, and then we can become critical. Find fault in everything. And as someone said, that when your stomach's off, there's nothing and the table seems good. We're not perfect people. The ministers are certainly not perfect in our churches. But we don't want to get to that point where apathy has led to a spirit that is of cynicism, and then there is that critical and bitter spirit, and then we're just coming and going, and really there is no growth. There's no indication that the work is going forward. And how important it is, even this morning, as God's people, that the Lord would give us a wee glimpse of our own heart. I don't know if you've read a book or not called by Oswald J. Smith. It was called Manifestations of His Power. Or part of it was referring to manifestations of the power of God. And Oswald J. Smith, who was used of the Lord greatly, he said that he looked into his own heart. And he hadn't been nearly as prayerful as he ought to have been. And he hadn't valued the word nearly as much as he should have. And he had consciously allowed things to get in the way of him doing what he could for the Lord. But he recognized that and he held on to the Lord, but the Lord answered his prayer, and the Lord come and made him a sharp threshing instrument having teeth. I was reading of some of the experiences that he had, and I don't remember what the year was, but in late January, this is what he said. He shared, "The shower has come at last. The shower has come at last." And he started speaking to someone after the meeting, and before he went home that night, he led six people to the Lord. And by the time they got into February and March, he said, "Now souls are being saved every single week in the meetings. The shower has come at last." And folks, we're thankful for ones and twos, even if it's only one every couple of years. Whatever age they may be, boys or girls, men or women, that come to the Lord, but we need the shower to come. And when God moves and comes down like the rain upon the mown grass, you could say that in some respects the Church of Jesus Christ today is like mown grass, and there hasn't been a shower. It's still grass. In other words, it's still the Church of Christ, but there's not that move of the Spirit that many of God's people then are thankful for that, are longing for. If you look with me there in Deuteronomy in chapter 11, this is a reference to the love of the Lord towards His people. It says in verse 12 in chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, it says, "A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end thereof. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul." That's what Oswald J. Smith got. Yes, he'd been serving the Lord for years, but he was really honest with his own heart. And he asked God to give him a glimpse of his own heart. And God did that. And he determined that as far as he could, he would put things right. And then he was able to say, after a time, he was able to say, "The shower has come at last." Souls every week being converted in their numbers. It says there, "Serve Him with all your heart," in verse 14, "that I will give you the rain of your land in his due seasons, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil." The thought here is of great supply. And verse 15 as well indicates the fullness there, even for the beasts of the field. "And take heed to yourselves," verse 16, "that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside." Isn't that the problem? You turn aside. Oh, we still come to the meetings and we still do the things that we always did, but the reference here is to the heart. The heart turning aside. Sometimes we know that something's not right, but all of the time the Lord knows. And if God were to come down today and like the rain upon the mown grass, there would be great supply. If He did it for me in my life, I would know it. If He does it for you, you'll know it. If He does it for the church, then we'll all know it. But notice something else here. When God would come down like the rain upon the mown grass, there's not only grapes applying, but there is evidence that favour has been shown. Evidence that favour has been shown. A dry and a barren landscape, well, I say it's not attractive. It's not attractive to most people. It's not the kind of place that you would be drawn to. If a man who was a farmer and was going to expand his farm went to see some land, and he would judge that land not by what someone tells him. That may be a bit important, but he's a farmer, and he's going to judge the land by what he sees. And if it's just a blank, barren place, rushes all over the place, and very sparse as far as grass is concerned, a non-inviting place, and he doesn't really see much prospect there of it becoming anything that is valuable to him, then he's not going to be attracted to it. And it's always the same. Remember Ahab, he was crying like a wee spoiled brat, because that's what he was to his wife Jezebel, that he wanted Naboth's vineyard. He had plenty of other vineyards, but he wanted Naboth's, and Naboth was a good man, and he wouldn't give it to him. We know that what he did and what she did and all of the rest, but God overruled in the end. And the illustration there, of course, is that if a land is favoured, then it is seen. And if you're favoured and I'm favoured, it will be seen. And if the church is favoured, it will be seen. And whether we like it or not, we've said it before, people base the worth of Christianity upon what they see. And there's no way that we can get around it. And when onlookers look on the church, if God has come down like the rain upon the grass, they will see enthusiasm, yes, but they will see enthusiasm in action. Great to be part of a busy church. I would be absolutely grieved if I was in a dead church. It wouldn't matter if we had the Bible and preaching and all of that, but if it was dead and nobody ever wanted to do anything and people weren't speaking to each other, I would be grieved. But when God comes down like the rain upon the mown grass, there is enthusiasm in action. If you read it home yourself, Nehemiah chapter 4, and you'll read there about Sanballat and his fellow travellers and how they laughed and they mocked and so on at Nehemiah and those that were working. And they saw it wasn't going to work. So they said, oh, come on, we'll get together in one of the plains and we'll have a sort of a conference, really, what you and I would look upon as an ecumenical gathering. And we'll get together there and we'll sort out our differences. So Nehemiah said, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. And then, of course, they sought to do harm, and that is seems to be the pattern that enemies of the cross will follow. But onlookers will see enthusiasm in action. I read just the other day that the devil doesn't mind people going to church if there's nothing going on. But if there's enthusiasm in action, then the devil minds very much, because you're seeking to win ground for the Lord Jesus Christ. Onlookers will see enthusiasm in action. They will see unity among God's people. We'll not be falling out and squabbling about petty differences. We'll be getting on with the work. They will see also an interest in them. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26 was giving his testimony there? And the one who was listening to him said in it's in Acts chapter 26, verse 9, I think. Acts chapter 26. Yes, Paul here from verse 9 on has been given his testimony. If you look at verse 29. It says there, and Paul said, verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, I know there is different thoughts. Some people think he was being sarcastic. Well, whether he was or not, the thought was there that he knew that Paul had an interest in him. He had an interest in persuading him. And Paul went on to say in verse 29, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am. He means a Christian. We're converted. In other words, we're not just almost persuaded, but we're altogether persuaded. I firmly believe that Agrippa knew, and others did as well, that the Apostle Paul, he didn't agree with the way they lived, but he had an interest in their soul. And that's what onlookers see when the Church of Jesus Christ is favored. Many years ago, there was a man called Titus Cohen, and in 1830-something, he went to Hawaii. And there were, by 1837, there were up to 15,000 people trying to come to listen to him, and he couldn't speak to them all at once. I never knew this history of Hawaii before, but he had come, and in his meeting, there was evidence that God's people were favored. And so they set up what they called a camp meeting for 2 years, and all through the day and all through the night, there was preaching. And it is recorded that for 2 years that went on, that there was usually between 2,000 and 6,000 people, and there was a bell that sounded at the start of the meetings, just one meeting after the other, all the time, for men and women in Hawaii. And in 1 year, 5,244 communicants were added to the Church of Christ. Why was that? Because people who were looking on saw evidence that God's people were favored. Titus Cohen was just a preacher. He was just a message boy. But the evidence was there that God was showing great favor. And whenever you think of the rain again, brethren and sisters, and how there is evidence that favor is shown, if God were to come and pour out the showers upon our own hearts, we'll prevail in prayer. We'll prevail there. We desire to be among God's people. We want to do what we can for the Lord. I think I may have mentioned before, after the 18th century revival in England, there was almost unprecedented fruit. Evidence all around, not just in church work, but the London Missionary Society was born out of that revival. The Bible Society, the Religious Tract Society, the Temperance Society, and so many other things were done because God's favour towards his people was evidence. Now, they had to pray, and they had to seek the Lord, and they had to be like Oswald J. Smith and a lot of others. They had to really see to it that their heart was in tune with the Lord. Cry to him, and if something was wrong and it needed to be put right, then they needed to go and to put it right. And then there was that evidence that they were favoured. So when God comes down like the rain upon the mown grass, there is that evidence that his people are favoured. There is great supply. But I want to finish by saying this, that this rain can come in our day. It can come in our day. A fruitful pasture, if you think of it, or a vale of land, would have the landowner take confidence in the future of that particular vale of land. He would be convinced of its value for the future. And the truth is that the generation that is now growing up is going to take some convincing. Yes, we have plenty of good people in the Free Presbyterian Church and in other evangelical churches as well, but there are so many. There are so many that have come up through the Sunday school classes and so on, and they simply do not want to know anymore. They do not want to know anymore. And folks, you and I, as God's people, would want to be, for their sake, seeking to be at our best for God, that there is something in the church that is showing that God's favor is upon his people. It's far better than anything that the world can offer. No career can offer this. No public acceptance can offer this. It is the work of God among his people, and it's attractive. And that is what young men and women desperately need to see. Would you turn with me, please? And this is a final reference, just to Hosea again in chapter 6. The point here is that rain can come in our day. It says there in verse 4, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. The word goodness there is from a root meaning bending the neck. That's what the word means. The thought is of a submissive spirit. And that is what the Lord is saying at this time regarding Judah. For your goodness, or for your submissiveness, what shall I do unto thee? And you and I can think of what we would like the Lord to do. And we need to ask the Lord today, Lord, help me to have a submissive spirit. Yes, things are fine in their place, but spiritual blessings are the best ones. God's work is very important. It is something that we must pray for every day individually and be gathered with God's people when we can. Pray consistently for rain. Do you remember Elijah? He prayed and there wasn't a cloud the size of a man's hand. Then it did appear. But he had to pray and pray and pray and pray. And he kept on praying until it did come. There has to be that seeking of the Lord's face, that coming and fellowshipping with God's people and seeking to go forward as one man. Of course, there has to be preaching Christ in all his fullness. To always warn men and women of their great danger of eternity in hell. To seek to see them snatched as brands from the burning. To have them flee to Christ, the one who loved them and gave himself for the lives of all who would come to him. To show them that there is a way for them to be saved by grace. And that there is a better way for them, that their lives can be transformed. And the only way is through repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the preaching there needs to be. And I trust in these days when we could so easily get ourselves really downcast when we study all that is going on. And you look at your internet and you see in any particular topic how it's all going. You could easily feel like just running away. But I think we should pray that the Lord would come down like the rain upon the mown grass and the showers. I trust that the Lord will enable us for our own sake and for the sake of the boys and girls of tomorrow, that generation that are coming after us. The Lord would come and there would be that great supply, that there would be evidence all around that God's people are favoured. And it wouldn't be just a historical fact, but it would be something that we enjoy in our own day. May the Lord help us to pray to that end. I'm going to have a hymn as we close. It's a hymn 649.